I want to preach this morning, having a thought out of Acts chapter 9, simply on how God saves a sinner. How God saves a sinner. You ever give any consideration on the how God saves a sinner? You ever think about that? I mean, listen, especially when we look at Saul of Tarsus, and we're going to look at his life for just a minute here and talk about him, that God was willing and that to save him. One who had persecuted the church, one who had murdered the church, one who had brought and wreaked havoc upon the church. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Well, ain't that wonderful today to know that we have, if you're saved, obtained mercy. And he said, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Acts chapter 9 this morning, verse 1, and the Bible says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, let me bark right here and say something real quick. Twice the Lord told him in verse 4 and verse 5, it's me whom you're persecuting. Who was he persecuting? He was persecuting the church, the body of Christ. And Jesus said, it is me that you're persecuting. Well, when somebody persecutes the church, they're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That was always the argument, wasn't it? It was always the argument why he was here. Was he the Son of God? And I hear now that's what Paul's preaching. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for to that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. I pray now for help. I pray you'd strengthen us, save somebody that might be lost. And Lord, give us an unction from the Holy One this morning. And might you be honored and glorified in this message for these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As I began to consider this message the other day, I thought about it, and the Lord led me over here to Acts chapter 9. I really wanted to pick different scripture to read, but the Lord just kept impressing on my heart to look at Acts chapter 9. And I guess if there was ever somebody that you think God wouldn't save, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. He's the man. I'll be honest with you, we don't see him in the four Gospels, but I believe that he was around. I believe that he was around during the days of Christ. You were only talking, I mean, the day of Pentecost was 50 days after his resurrection. The days of Stephen was not too much longer. And that after that time, and I believe that Saul, I knew exactly who Jesus was. I have no doubt in my mind that he might have stood down there at the foot of the hill when they crucified him at Calvary. He might have been one of the ones that went around and that and smote on him and pulled on his beard. I don't know. The Bible don't tell us that. But I do know this, that the first introduction that we get to him is he is holding the coats of those men that killed Stephen. And so we find that after that in chapter 9, he's got letters to go to Damascus and begin to break up the church and begin to persecute the church outside of Jerusalem and away from there and put a stop in that to the church. I believe he not only bound them, but he persecuted them. He said right here, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. No doubt, no doubt there was those that were persecuted and injured for Christ. And no doubt there were some that was murdered for Christ. And Paul had his hand, or Saul had his hand in all of it. But yet in God's mercy and in his grace, he saved him. Now that is what is amazing to me, as I know me. Listen, I don't match what Saul done, but I do realize that I was a sinner. I do know that I'm a sinner. I know that, listen, that even today my flesh still sins. It has problems. Listen, the Bible tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, as he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 22, I believe it is, or Acts, yeah, Acts 22, and the Bible said in Acts chapter 5 that he was a doctor of the law, and Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could lean on his own righteousness. But there's none righteous, Romans 3 and 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. David said in Psalms 51 and verse 5, I believe it is, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we were all and that born sinners. Listen, I wasn't a murderer of the church. I wasn't chasing people down to persecute them and to kill the body of Christ. As Brother Jeff taught on this morning on the body and the bride of Christ, but nonetheless, I was dying and going to hell. I needed to get saved and needed a Savior. And I began to think about how God saves sinners. How does God do that? Three things this morning, and we'll go home. First of all, this morning, number one, looking at how does God save a sinner. First of all, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you got to understand, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is, in verse 9, he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hey, can I tell you, that is why Christ Jesus came to this earth, was to save sinners. Hey, what was it Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is, in verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Listen, he went on to say in Luke 19 and 10, Jesus did, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So if you're lost this morning, you're the one that Jesus came for. I mean, but he shed his blood. He gave his blood. You look, as he's there in the upper room, and as he is there, and he is celebrating and that the Passover with his disciples. Lord, help us now. As he's celebrating the Passover, he breaks that bread. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that he said, "Take this bread, this is my body that is broken for you. I take and eat." And so we understand that Christ gave himself for me and you. But then he looks in the next verse, and as he took the cup, even in Matthew 20, is it Matthew 26, I believe, he said, "Take and drink, this is my blood shed for the remission of sins." He realized without the shedding of blood, Jesus had to shed his blood. I want you to take your Bible this morning and look in Exodus chapter 12. I want you to look in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Now, preaching on how does God save a sinner. He saves a sinner, first of all, because Jesus came and shed his blood. We find some great truth in Exodus chapter 12 and begin in verse 1. We've got the Passover and that instituted as they come up out of the land of Egypt, the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day." Let me park right here and say, God was not a traditionalist on that calendar, was he? Did you catch that? He said, "All right, we're going to change the calendar right here. This is the first month of the year." He wasn't a traditionalist. You know, I'm a traditionalist. I'll be honest with you. I like things to remain the same. I am. I'm a tradition. I like old things. I like because I'm used to it. And that's the way it is. But God said, "Look here, Moses. This is going to be the first month of the year." God had something new for him, didn't he? Amen. You know, when you got saved, God had something new for you, didn't he? When he brought you out, it changed everything. It should have changed everything about you. Changed everything about me. He said, "Speak unto all congregation of Israel, say, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers." A lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, did you catch that? Not if the lamb be too little for the house. The lamb is never too little for the house. But he said if the household be too little for the lamb. He said let him and his neighbor next unto the house, unto his house, take it according to his number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. And of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and shall smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Hey, we sung this morning, "When I see the blood." Every one of us sort of shouted a little while when we sung that song. Hey, I'm telling you, I'm glad the blood's been applied and it's washed me and made me white as snow this morning. Amen. And this day shall be unto you for what? What's your Bible say? For a memorial. Need to remember some things. "And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Some days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whatsoever eateth, for whosoever eateth bread from the first day, leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that so shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat.
that only may be done of you. So in verse 18, let me pick back up right here. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall you eat unleavened bread. So in verse 21, you can go on and read, and you'll find that Moses told them to take the lamb, bring it out, and in verse 21, kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. It's always been the blood. Do you realize that from the time that Cain slew Abel, and God, and listen, from the time that, actually from the time when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that God had to kill animals to clothe them, something had to die and shed its blood, and that for sin. And you find right here to get them and add up out of the land of Egypt, you find that God said, take a lamb to you and put it up. You look at it. You make sure it's perfect. And there's nothing wrong. Hey, can I tell you that they examined him for 3.5 years and then took him to Calvary and hung him up. What was it that that Pilate said over and over and over again? Thank you, Lord. What was it he said? Behold, I find no fault with this man. Well, I'm telling you, when Peter talked over there, he said, in whom was no sin, and there was no guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Listen, he was the sinless sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 said, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, a perfect lamb, an innocent lamb, one that was given to us at Calvary and shed his blood. Hey, think about what Christ done for us at Calvary. How does God save a sinner? He saves a sinner by the blood of Christ that he sent for us and for the whole world so that we could get saved by trusting in his blood. Listen, think about it for just a second. Think about it. They beat on him before they got him to Calvary. And listen, the scripture says that Pilate took him and scourged him. And that's all it says. It don't talk about how they beat him merciless. I get unmerciful, I guess you might say. But when the Romans beat on you, they beat on you unmerciful. Is that a word, unmerciful? Merciless? Without mercy. Let's say it that way. I know that'll work, amen? They beat on him without mercy. And listen, according to Isaiah 52, when they took him and they hung him up, the Bible said that his visage was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable as a man. And they beat on him. And listen, as they beat on him and the blood was shed and the blood ran, and then they took him and they had planted a crown of thorns and planted it on his head. I remember hearing one preacher say one time, that's why they took that staff. That's why they took that staff that they gave him and put that purple robe on him. And they took that staff away from him. And they beat on his head, and they beat that crown of thorns down in his head. Now, what was he doing right there? He was wearing sin, wasn't he? What's the Bible tell us over in the book of Genesis? That thorns and thistles came up because of Adam's sin. What was Christ wearing as a crown? Listen, it wasn't a golden crown with emeralds and diamonds in it. But friend, it was a plaited crown of thorns of our sin that was on him that day. And it caused the blood to run down. It wasn't a little trickle. It wasn't a little trickle like the paintings project. He was beat unmerciful, without mercy.
They had plaited that crown of thorns and put on him, and as the blood gushed and as the blood ran, and they laid him down at Calvary upon that cross and drove them spikes into him, and the blood ran out of him, and he was nothing but a bloody mess hanging at Calvary. Think about that for just a second. I'm telling you, them priests dealt with a bloody mess. From the time that God instituted the tabernacle until the day that he brought Christ into this world and sacrificed him, it wasn't nothing but a bloody mess, friend. That's all it was. Bloodshed, bloodshed, bloodshed. And all them lambs and them sheep, the blood was shed. Their sin just got pushed off from year to year. That's what it done. That's what it done. It just pushed sin off from year to year. The Bible tells us so. Until one year, we finally come to Christ. If you go to the book of Hebrews over there, it says that he entered the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered in once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Boy, that tickles me this morning. How does God save a sinner? He saves him, or saves her, by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all by the blood. Listen to me. You know how Saul of Tarsus got saved over there? By the blood. Listen, the night that I got saved, I didn't know much about the blood. I knew it was real. I didn't know much about it. Now, that's the great thing about salvation. You don't have to know much about it. You just got to know that it'll cleanse and make you whole. Revelations 1 and 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I mean, listen, just as sure as the blood is applied to me, it has washed me and made me white as snow in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood atoned for me. What was it? The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. What's the word atone mean? It means to make a compensation or amends. It means to make satisfaction for an offense or crime. Then he says this, by which reconciliation is reached between the offended or offended parties. So you know what Christ did? He not only made satisfaction. Isaiah 53 said, when he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. God looked down from heaven, saw the shed blood, saw what Christ had done at Calvary, and he said, I'm satisfied with what he done. God looked down from heaven at all those times that those priests and that sacrificed those lambs, and he said, I'll be satisfied for now. I'll be satisfied for now. But you know, when Christ died and shed his blood, God from heaven, God the Father looked down at God the Son. Don't ask me about that. I don't understand all that. I just know it's real. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I don't understand all that, but I know it's real. He looked down from heaven and he saw his beloved Son down there, and he said, I'm satisfied. And I believe when he said, I'm satisfied, that was for all time. I'm satisfied with what he done. He atoned for my soul with his blood. Christ died for us. Listen, I'm glad of that today. Christ died. It takes the blood of Christ applied to your soul to wash and make you clean. How does it get applied? Number two, I told you there's three things. How God saves a sinner. One is by the blood of Christ. Two is by the grace of God. Whew. That ought to make you want to shout a little while. I'll tell you why. Because I didn't deserve anything. I didn't deserve anything Christ ever done for me. I didn't deserve Calvary. I didn't deserve him. Listen, he left the portals of glory. I mean fellowship with the Father. He did not have to come, but he came. I'm telling you, Christ coming was the grace of God incarnate, wasn't it? I mean, listen, at that morning over there, that dark of the night when he was birthed into this world, you ever know the angels sing for anybody else being birthed into the world? Think about that for just a second. Heaven rolled back and announced that he was here. The angels sung that he was here. He was here. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We sing them old Christmas songs. It's got that in it. But that's more than a Christmas thought, ain't it? Amen. The grace of God, he came. Let's talk about the grace of God for just a second. I'm going to get on with it. Listen, God's, and there's really no other better way to explain grace than God's unmerited favor. I think that is what grace truly is. It's grace that we got saved. It's grace that we're going to live. And it's by grace we're going to die. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But grace. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God had made a way for man to get saved. Stay with me now. Stay with me. God made a way. You didn't make a way. I didn't make a way. We didn't invent this way. We didn't think this way up. God gave us a way to get saved. God gave us a Savior that came and shed His blood, and then He offered Him to us. You really know what grace is? Grace is what allows God to accept us. Think about that for just a second. Grace is what allows God to accept us. Grace is a hard thing to understand. But God knew man's condition, and no, He couldn't fix himself. God understood that man could not come to God himself by himself. You couldn't get there by yourself. Never will be able to get there by yourself. Oh, but by God's grace. God simply, and in God's grace is His love and His mercy. These people get preached to more than you all do. And these people in the middle, they just get hammered all the time, man. But God's grace, you know, I've showed y'all this. God's grace just offers us what we didn't deserve, and His mercy held back what we did deserve. And that's what it is. Here's mercy and grace right here. And that's what God done for us in Christ Jesus the Lord. He offered His blood to us so that we could get saved. That's what He done. God's grace. We were enemies of Christ. Enemies of the cross and enemies of God. We were at enmity with Him. The Bible tells us, I have a friend, He offered Christ anyway. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Listen. God's grace. For by grace are you saved. God just simply sent His Son because He wanted to save all mankind. He wanted to save you this morning if you're lost. I thought, as I was studying this, I thought, Lord, I don't know if anybody will be there lost this morning. But boy, I prayed and I said, Lord, just let me preach this, and if somebody's lost, let them come and get saved. And that's what you ought to be praying too, amen. Listen, Christ Jesus died for you, and God offered Him to you. And He's still offering Him today. We all don't come like Saul of Tarsus. And what I mean by that is our testimony is not going to be the same as Saul of Tarsus. Not everybody's going to have a light shine from heaven. Amen? And blind them. Not everybody's going to hear a voice from heaven and tell him that they're persecuting the church. But every one of us has got to hear the Lord. Every one of us has got to have that heart knock and realize that God has offered His Son to you. I think we make it too hard sometimes for people to get saved. And what I mean by that is We talk about the experience that Saul of Tarsus had. We talk about the experience that maybe you had a great experience. All salvation experience is great, but I'm just saying that when somebody who's been steeped in sin gets saved and they get out of that sin, man, they've really got stuff to talk about. When you take somebody 7, 8, 9 years old that's never been steeped in sin, and all God done was dealt with their heart, and they got saved. I was at a boy preach the other day, and he was talking about getting saved at 7 years old. And he said, I don't even think I shed a tear when I got saved. He said, but I knew that I was lost. And he said, my dad and my preacher dealt with me and told me what I needed to do to get saved. See, the thing about it is when God is presented in Christ Jesus the Lord and He speaks to you and you realize that you're lost, that's the time to get saved. He's knocking on your heart. He's knocking on your heart and telling you that you need to get saved. God's grace. It's no accident that you're here this morning. God's grace is great big. Romans 5. He said, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The offense was what Adam done, cast us off into sin, and the free gift is Jesus Christ. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He said, look, this gift of grace, Adam dropped us off into sin. God sent Jesus, who is the gift of grace, so that we might get saved. Have you ever experienced God's grace? I think Legion in Mark 5 experienced His grace. Man who was eat up with the devil, Jesus saved him. After He saved him, he wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, go home and tell him what great things the Lord has done for you. Go home and be a witness and tell what He done. John chapter 8, that woman taken in the very act of adultery found God's grace that day. How do you know that? Because Jesus said, woman, where are those thine accusers? After they'd already dropped their stones and walked away and would not stone her, after they were trying to trap Jesus, and He looked at her and said, woman, where are those thine accusers? She said, I have none, Lord. And He said, neither do I condemn thee. And then He said this, go and sin no more. See, He knew she was sinning. He said, go and sin. He said, a lot of people say, well, He told her, you know, I don't condemn you. Yeah, but He also told her, don't go and sin no more either. Don't go back to what you're doing. Amen? Listen, when you get saved, you come out of what you're doing and are made different because of the grace of God. God's grace is offered to you in Jesus Christ today. Have you ever experienced it? God's grace brought Him and presented Him to us. But what's it take to get saved? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God that's been offered. And number three, faith in Christ Jesus. Take your Bible and go to Romans 3. Romans 3. How God saves a sinner. Romans 3. We'll start in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Ain't that good? Now, do you catch that? Being justified freely. A lot of people say just as if we'd never sinned. I believe that's probably a good definition, but it's really just as if we'd never been sinners. Christ took our sin at Calvary. He paid for our sin at Calvary. God the Father never sees our sin anymore. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption is in His blood. You realize that, don't you? How do you know? Look in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of him which what? Believeth in Jesus. You got to trust Christ. That blood that was shed, you got to realize that He done the work. He done the work. There is no work to be done for you to get saved.
There is no work. Christ has already done the work. I remember years ago when I was just a real young preacher. And this is before me and Kelly ever got married. So I believe I was working at that time. So I was probably either 18 or 19 years old. I was working a public job then. And I remember a young lady, we were teaching Vacation Bible School. And I remember a young lady asked us, and she was serious at what she was asking. Why don't the Lord do more conviction to get people saved? What's your answer to that? Why don't God convict people harder or do more to get them saved? And really, I didn't, at being a young preacher, I mean, what did I know? I mean, that sounded like a good question to me. And I remember presenting that question to a gentleman who had some good wisdom about him. And he said, well, how much more do you want God to do? He's already gave His beloved Son and shed His blood, and He's presented to us. How much more do you want Him to do? The rest of it is up to you. See, the rest of it was up to me. The rest of it is, if you're unsaved, the rest of it is up to you to make the decision to come and get saved. Christ has already died. God sent Him. He shed His blood. His grace has been extended to you. You can get saved today. People says, God will not save me. If you come to Him and want to be saved, He will save you. I have no doubt of that. With all my heart, if somebody comes lost and wants to get saved, they can get saved. He'll never turn anybody away. I know people have said over the years, I've seen people come to the altar and beg God to save them and God wouldn't save them. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. You might believe that. I don't believe that because I know what the book says. The Bible said over, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. You come to Christ, He'll save you, friend. Let me put my glasses back on. Read your faces. I know people come and make a show of things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when somebody comes in earnest and wants to get saved and says, Lord, save me a sinner. You know what He'll do? He'll save them. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe in the shed blood, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and you come needing to get saved, He'll save you. The night that I got saved, I didn't know nothing else to ask except for Him to save me. I thought about what Gunner said when he got saved. I was telling this story to a preacher friend of mine the other day standing in the cemetery. And he said he prayed and prayed. And prayed again to make sure he got it right. I told that preacher that and he laughed. He said, that's the way to do it. Make sure you get it right. I thought that's good. I remember the night that I come, I just begged God to save me. I did. I didn't know nothing else to ask Him the night that I come. I didn't have no great words. And to be honest with you, I didn't know how to pray. I really didn't know what to do. But I know that I was lost, and I know that if I ask God to save me, He'd do that. He'll do you the same way if you're lost this morning. Let's bow our head this morning across the house. If you've never been saved, you can trust Christ to save you. I'm going to ask you just to stand to your feet, keep your heads bowed, as we get some music this morning, Jacob. Listen, as you stand, I want you to be praying if you know how to pray. If you've never been saved, I want you to understand something. Christ Jesus shed His blood so that you could get saved, so that you can be saved. God has presented Him in His grace, and all you have to do is come and trust Christ and that to save you. And you know what He'll do? He'll save you. If you'll move this morning, anybody in this house need to come. If you've never been saved, I want you to come. If He's knocking on your heart, would you come this morning?